Good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone here. Go ahead, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And we're going to consider the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We're also going to consider the first chapter, and we're going to kind of dip into Matthew, the first chapter as well, in contemplating our Lord Jesus' birth this morning. I like Christmas. I really do. It's one of those times of years that I find myself becoming much more devotional towards Christ. Part of the reason for that is because I'm actually given time off work, and I choose to use that time for that purpose. And so it's a blessing to be able to come and to be able to share a devotional with you about our Lord Jesus Christ, because it kind of kicked off it a little early for me this year, so I could spend some time in the scriptures around his birth, and that we can just kind of relish who he is and what he's come to do within our lives. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come together as a church, as those who have been called by you and loved by you, to be able to behold your Son, not so much upon the cross this morning, but rather in the manger, that we can look upon this child and know that it is God, that he has come for us, come to save us. And so, Father, we ask that you would just stir our hearts, create an affection within our hearts once again, to be able to look upon Jesus afresh, as new, as a new birth, a new child in our lives. And so, Father, I ask that your Spirit just be here, that you would work in each and every one of us to be able to once again hold that child of Christ in our arms. And so, Father, we ask that you would just empower this message this morning, that you would just stir our hearts to give you praise in your Son's name. Amen. How many of you parents have received the lists already? A couple hands have gone up. I know I have received the lists. And they're not extremely long, not yet. But they seem to be growing every day when I look at them. And these are things in which your children want. These are gifts in which they want to be able to see underneath the tree. And how many of you remember writing these lists yourselves when you're young? That's right. You write them and you have this hope and expectation that come Christmas morning, you open up a present and there beholds this gift in which you longed for. How many of you ever opened up a gift and it wasn't what you expected? It wasn't what you wanted. And in fact, you never did get it that year. And then the next year comes and it's on the list again, and it didn't come. And year after year after year, it doesn't come. And eventually, you're old enough, you just go out and buy it yourself, right? Well, there was a man in the Bible who had an expectation of receiving a gift. This is long, long time ago, before there was Christmas. But gifts were still being given. We find this story in Luke chapter 2 in verse 25. We read here, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he would see the Lord's Christ." See, a promise was made to him that he would not see death before he would see that gift of Jesus Christ, that gift of the Lord's Christ. Now, I'm not too sure how long he waited. I'm not too sure if that promise was made to him as a young boy, or maybe as a man, or later in life. But he had this expectation, this promise that he would see the Lord's Christ. And he so longed to see the Lord's Christ because he needed consolation in his soul. He says, that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean, the consolation of Israel? For someone to be consoled, for someone to be comforted. That's what it meant. And Israel needed to be comforted, for they were underneath the oppression of the Romans at that time. But that is the story of Israel in many ways. When you look throughout the history of Israel, you see where they truly needed some consolation to come to them. Back when they were slaves in Egypt, they needed not just a deliverer from that slavery, but they need someone to bring an absolute consolation to them. When they're in the wilderness wandering in circles, they needed somebody to bring this consolation. And when they were taken captive in Babylon, they needed this consolation as well. And now, as the Romans were there bringing oppression, they needed this consolation. And eventually what did come was a destruction by the Romans themselves. But before that destruction came in 70 AD, the consolation arrived. That in the form of a child, that of Jesus Christ. And when Simeon saw this child, he says in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." My friends, this morning, we all need that consolation in our own lives. If you are without Christ this morning, you have been born into slavery. Slavery to sin, slavery to your passions and to your lusts. You have been born into a wilderness in which you wander around looking for purpose in your life, direction in your life. You've been born into captivity by Babylon, by the worldliness that is around you. You've been born into oppression from that of Satan condemning you. And you've been born in a very unique time before the judgment of God has come. A very unique time in which we can look and find that consolation within the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here with Simeon that Simeon was given this gift. But that gift can be our gift as well, this gift of salvation. It was the gift of a fulfillment of a covenant that would come, that God would come and give us new hearts and a new hope. Do you have that gift this morning? Is that something that you can call your own? Because I know for a fact that the scriptures teach that there are some of you here that will not see death until you see that gift given to you. And that is a great hope in which we have. And so Simeon, throughout his life, he had prepared room in his heart in order to receive this gift. He had prepared this place in which it would come. My question to you is, have you prepared a place? This morning we're going to take a look at how God prepares room for Jesus in this world. And we are to prepare room for him also. And so we turn to our main text here in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And we see that God prepared room in history for Jesus' birth through what Caesar Augustus achieved. We see in verse 1 here, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be registered." This was the first registration of Quirinius when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, Caesar Augustus is a title. It is a title that is given. It means emperor and honor and revered. But the actual person who was Caesar was Gaius Octavius, and he was born sometime around 63 BC. And he was actually from a unique lineage. He came from the lineage, so to speak, of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar's sister ended up being his great-grandmother. And when Julius Caesar had died, he was brought into the will, so to speak, and eventually made his way up until he was now sitting upon the throne, so to speak, of the Roman Empire there. And he contributed quite a bit to this empire. He expanded it into Egypt and into the areas of Africa as well. And we see that he went as far as expanding it into even Spain at that time. And he also inaugurated, so to speak, a time of great peace in which history has recorded, what's known as the Roman Peace or the Pax Romana. Sometimes people call it the Pax Augustus because he was the one that brought it in. For some 200 years, the Romans were able to enjoy a time of great peace in their land. And then he also brought in great infrastructure to Rome. He had established a new form of taxation. He had developed roads in order for people to trade on and travel. He even invented a new courier system. He had a standing army established. He put in the secret service, the Praetorian Guards. He even established a police force and a fire station, so to speak, firemen. And so he established quite a bit to the infrastructure of Roman society. When he was dying, he made this comment that he had found Rome in bricks and left it in marbles. Marble, not marbles. He found it in bricks and left it in marble. And that was the establishment that he left, the infrastructure that he developed. And this is important because this was a perfect time in which Christ to come into this world was. See, that God had prepared history through what Caesar Augustus achieved in order to make room for our Lord Jesus Christ. We see now that through the roads, the gospel would be able to spread as the disciples were to go out. We see as the letters of the Bible were written, they were able to go out and be sent around. Even something like taxation, we have that wonderful verse of Jesus, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And we see that it was established. You know, when a large plane like a Boeing 757 comes along, you have to have a runway big enough, wide enough, and long enough in order to receive it. And when Christ was coming into this world, something big was coming. And there had to be something established, so to speak, in order to receive the heaviness and weightiness of who that person is. Galatians 4:4 says, and when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so this fullness of time had come. We see here that a registration was demanded now. Caesar Augustus had the Syrian governor register people. Now, at first, we were not too sure what the registry was for. We think that perhaps it might have been for war, but it's most likely for taxation. Jews were most of the time exempt from entering into war or becoming soldiers. And so you see that Joseph and Mary went up from Galilee, it says, from the town of Nazareth to Judas, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And verse 5 says, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And so this taxation was, or this registry was most likely for that taxation. And Mary went with him. We're not too sure necessarily why. There's been different thoughts. We know that any woman over the age of 12 was required to pay taxes at any polls on the roads. And so perhaps it was required of women to be able to venture up there in order to register. Some think that perhaps they went up there because of the shame that might have been around her birth back in Galilee. We're not too sure about that. It seems to make sense that possibly she went because, hey, she was so close to giving birth at this time. Who wants their husband not to be there when they give birth? That's not the case for any of us. And so she goes with him to be there. I like to think that part of the reason why they went is because they knew full well what the scriptures teach about the prophecy, about the Lord's coming, and that that coming would come forth out of Bethlehem. It reads in Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from the Ancient of Days. What a beautiful verse. That something out of little old Bethlehem is going to bring forth something that is from old, something that is from Ancient of Days. And so we have it that they go up there, and we're not too sure how long they're going to be there, but they do stay at least 2 years. We know that. Because when the Magi from the east come, they do find them still in Bethlehem. It reads in verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed who was with child. I love that. His betrothed who was with child. If there was ever an understatement, it was this. Imagine meeting Joseph and Mary when they first come into Bethlehem, and Joseph's like, this is my wife, Mary. We are betrothed. We are with child. Okay? There's a lot more there. There's a lot more of a backstory which needs to be told here. And so in that way, it's very much almost like an understatement. But I want to take a look at the backstories here with you this morning in order to steer our hearts towards Christ. And so the first backstory is that of Mary's story found in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man who was named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I'm a father. And as a father, there was some preparation I needed to do before the child came. Now, there's usually two books in which you buy. The first book is What to Expect When You're Expecting. That's right. What to Expect When You're Expecting. The second one, I'll tell you in a moment. Okay? And so, as a father, I bought this book, and you read through parts of it, and it tells you what to expect when you're expecting. See, when it comes to Mary, God had prepared room in Mary's heart to conceive the child by revealing to her what she is to expect when she is expecting. The first thing we see that what Mary is to expect is that she is to be expected in being blessed. For verse 28 says, the Lord favors you. Imagine that. The Lord favors you. There's no reason why the Lord should favor Mary over any other woman, for that matter. But it actually says, Mary, I want you to expect that my favor is going to be upon you. You may be someone of lesser value, someone who may be considered a great sinner by the world's standards, but my favor nonetheless is going to be upon you. What a beautiful message to say to a woman who's about to have a child. The second thing is Mary is to expect not to be alone. It says here in verse 28, the Lord is with you. That's right. The Lord is with you. After you tell Joseph what is about to happen, there's this expectation that maybe you will be alone. Right? It's certainly something that Joseph later considers, that you may be alone. You may be pushed out of his life. You may be pushed out of your family's life. You may be pushed out of this very town. But you're not pushed out of the life of God in your life. And this is a promise that he speaks to Mary, who may turn out to be a single mother. He says that you are not alone. I am with you. The third thing in which he says, Mary is to expect a miracle to take place. For Mary says, how will this be since I am a virgin? How will this be? And so here God reveals that it will be through him and through his strength to do it. As you take a look throughout the history of how God has blessed various women, we see that those who are barren at times, God has blessed in order to be able to conceive. And those that are old in age, like Sarah, they are blessed in order to conceive. But there's no miracle quite like this miracle that is to be done. This miracle of a virgin birth. I can't explain it. You can't explain it. But it is a miracle. I would say that any child born is a miracle. It really is. A miracle in which God's favor and blessing is on, and a miracle in which the Lord will be with. Mary is to expect that God's presence will be with her. Verse 35 says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You see that? His Spirit will come upon you. You don't have to look for strength within yourself. The God's strength will be there. God's strength will grow in you. And this is a beautiful blessing for those that feel overwhelmed with a child. You can look to the Lord and he will strengthen you. And we see next that Mary is to expect God's protection. For it says, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. God will protect you, Mary. He will protect you if you're rejected. He will protect you 2 years from now when Herod tries to kill you. He'll protect you even when you stand in the shadow of the cross. He will protect you. This is the lovely truth of the Mother of Christ, that God will be there to protect her. And we see Mary's response here. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What a beautiful phrase. Let it be to me. Let it be to me what your word says. And so you see her willing to serve and surrender unto the word of the Lord in that. What to expect when you're expecting? Mary was told by the angel. That brings us to the second book in which every father gets, the book of names. What are you going to name your child? And we see here from the scriptures that the name is given to Mary. Verse 30. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and he shall be called Jesus. His name will be Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. What truth there is in that. He goes on to elaborate what that means. It means that the Son will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. The child born will be called holy, it says. And then, what most name books don't do is elaborate upon the destiny of your child. But here we see that the angel does. It says here that he will be great. And he says that he will have a throne. It says the Lord will give him a throne of his father David. This is not a throne that is by name alone, but it's a throne that has authority and power. And that he'll even have an influence. He will have a reign over the house of Jacob forever. And that he'll have a kingdom without any ends. When you think about the kingdoms of the earth, you always come to that place where there is an end. There is a border in which you are confronted to that you come up. There's Canadian waters, and then there's international waters. There's U.S. airspace, and then there's international airspace. Just know when it comes to the kingdom of God, there are no borders. There are no ends in that. But not everything is told to Mary about her child. Some of it is left for later. Some of it is shrouded in words. I think of what Simeon says to Mary later on in Luke 2:34. Simeon says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. So we see here that God was at work making room in Mary so that she would conceive. Next, we see that God prepares room in Joseph's heart to receive the child. It says here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, was unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Here we learn several things about Joseph and his relationship to Mary. First of all, he was betrothed to her. Now, being betrothed is somewhat different from our engagement, or being engaged as we have nowadays. We see here that there's really two steps when it comes to marriage for the Jewish people. The first is what is known as betrothed. It's known as kedushin. Okay, that means that it's pretty much a legal document in which you enter into. You kind of pay kind of a dowry, so to speak, and you enter into this marriage, for lack of a better word. However, the marriage ceremony will come later. It's known as kupa. It comes later, and it could be 6 months, 9 months, a year down the road, in that in which there's an actual party, so to speak, and a ceremony that takes place and a consummation that takes place. And so we find that Joseph's very much in the in-between here with that. We also see that this would have been a very awkward time for Joseph. It says here that she was found to be with child. Now imagine that. She was found to be with child. You're Joseph, and you just... She was found to be with child. I wonder how that conversation started. I wonder how that came across to Joseph. By the way, dear, I'm pregnant. You know, being a man, being Joseph, I don't know. I would have probably started knocking on some doors. I probably would have been going house to house, just asking questions, vague questions, not to reveal anything, but just questions nonetheless, to maybe find out. I wouldn't certainly believe in what she is saying. In fact, I would think that maybe, I don't know, she's maybe losing it a bit if she told me the story that we just read earlier. To be convinced in this, I'm not too sure. But it says nonetheless that Joseph was a just man. That means he lived his life before God. And he wasn't the type to cheat other people out. He wasn't the type to give false testimony towards anyone. He's the kind of person that would consider, who would think before he spoke. And so he thought about these things. He was unwilling to put her to shame because that's exactly what would happen to her. She would be shamed. She would be shamed by her family, shamed by her friends and her community. And he loved her. Joseph loved Mary, and he didn't want to shame her in this way. It might even lead to her own death and the death of Christ in the womb. And he didn't want to shame her in this way. So it says he resolved to divorce her quietly. He resolved to divorce her quietly. I like this. Because though he was resolved, the very next morning he changed his mind. There was something in him that something took place here. We see that Joseph went to sleep, right? As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. We know it's a dream because later on it says he woke up in verse 24. And so here he was. It reveals an angel comes to him. And I love this because I love this on many levels. One is because when an angel comes to Mary, he speaks to Mary face to face, so to speak, in a very personal way, and tells her what to expect when she's expecting, and gives her the names and so forth of the baby. Sometimes the way the Lord works in our lives as men is that we just need to take a nap. We just need some rest, right? Never despise that, okay? Never despise that about us men, that God can work in our lives in this way. And so he does that with Mary, or pardon me, with Joseph. As Joseph rests, God reveals to him. And in this revealing, we see that a man who was once resolved now reconsiders. And what does Joseph reconsider? Joseph reconsiders his fear of receiving Christ. That's right, of receiving Christ. It says here in verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. See, to take Mary means you would take her son. To take her son means you would take Mary. You need to take them together or not at all. That's just the truth. You cannot talk about Jesus' divinity and not talk about Mary's virginity. You cannot have this separation in there. They come together because the one speaks of the other. The fact that she was a virgin when she conceived Christ and gave birth to Christ speaks of the divineness of who Jesus is. And so we see that Joseph reconsidered of his fear of receiving Christ. I like this. You know, when the angel appeared before Mary, it says that there was fear. Do not fear, Mary. But when an angel appears before Joseph, the fear wasn't about the angel. The fear was about him getting married. Now, again, as a man, this is a real fear for many of us, just entering into marriage. And this is why this verse is so special to me, because it was this verse, this very verse, that encouraged me to propose to my wife. And so it has a very special place for me. We see that Joseph reconsidered his role in the life of Jesus. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You see that? It's not from you, Joseph. It's from God. Okay? You will never be called the father of Christ. You never will be. Scripture never calls Joseph Jesus' father. In a sense, he's a stepfather. He had the privilege of being able to raise him, to teach him the scriptures, to see him grow in wisdom and stature, and to receive favor with God and man. And so he was able to see that, but he was never the father. And so he had to reconsider that. Joseph had to reconsider the truth of sin in order to receive Christ. For it said, "For he will save his people from their sins." And so Joseph needed to understand that sin was not going to be dealt with any longer over at the temple, but that it would be dealt with through his son. We see that Joseph had to reconsider Jesus' identity in order to receive him. For it says, "They shall call his name Emmanuel." What does that mean? It means God with us. And Joseph would know that very well, because God would be with him at this age and at that age. And until, well, we really don't know when Joseph died. But he knew that he was able to walk with God. And he knew that he would be able to speak with God. And that God would cry with him. And God would rejoice with him. And God would eventually die for him. That's what it means, Emmanuel, God with us. And we see Joseph's response. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. These are the backstories, beautiful backstories, of Mary conceived and Joseph received the Christ child. It turns our attention now here back to the main text, Luke 2, verse 8. God prepares room in the shepherd's life to perceive the child. We see here the shepherds were to perceive the glory of the Lord. Verse 9 says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great joy." Just imagine them. They're out there. It's dark out. The sheep are in the corral. They're leaning up against the fence. They're just chatting with each other, maybe throwing stones into the dark. And then suddenly out of nowhere, light, illumination takes place. The glory of God comes forth. I'm not too sure if it was right in front of them, or if that glory was rising from the direction of Bethlehem, or whether it was deriving from the place of heaven. But nonetheless, the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they beheld that. They perceived that. They see the weightiness of that. See, the shepherds perceive the good news as well. We see this in verse 10. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" There's good news here. That's what the angel says. There's good news here of great joy. And later on, it says that there's peace on earth and goodwill to man. That's what Christ brings to them. And it's not just for you shepherds, nor is it just for those in Bethlehem either. It says here it is for all people. For all people. You see also that the shepherds perceived that there was a sign to be given. And this will be a sign, it says in verse 12, for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in the manger. It says, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. There is this sign that you have to see. You have to go see. You have to leave where you are right now and go and behold this sign. And that's exactly what the shepherds did. That's what their response was. It says, and when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went in haste. That means they didn't wait around. And found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in the manger. What beauty that must have been. Okay, they felt it upon themselves to go. And it says in verse 5, a little earlier, well, verse 7 in fact, that she gave birth to a firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there is no place for him in the inn. I think this is an important point because we see how God made room through Caesar Augustus. He made room through Mary to conceive and Joseph to receive and the shepherds to perceive the Christ child. Did God somehow forget to book a room? Is that what we're getting at? Did God somehow forget to book a room for when his child was born? He had planned from the very beginning his child to come. Did he somehow forgot to book a room? And the answer to that is no, of course not. Jesus was never intended to stay within the inn. It's just the fact. He was never meant to be behind closed doors. You don't put a light under a bushel, so to speak. You don't do that. And when Christ came into Bethlehem, and as he came into the world, he was meant to be perceived by everyone. And that's why he was born, so to speak, where animals were tied up, where travelers would come into town and they would tie up their horses and their donkeys. It was a high populated area, probably, where a lot of foot traffic came in and out. It would be the equivalent of a Walmart parking lot in some ways, without the animals, of course. You would have high traffic there at a season, at a time of registration, so to speak. And so here, God wanted Christ to be seen. He did. This is why Simeon said what he said, that you have prepared in the presence of all people this son, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. I want you to see this morning a pattern that has taken place when I considered these backstories of these individuals. First, you have angels appearing. Whether it be to Mary in a personal way or in a dream to Joseph, or whether it be an illumination of a sky when the angels appeared to the shepherds. But angels appeared, messengers from God. Secondly, what we see is that they conveyed something of a revelation to them. Mary, you're going to have a son. This son is the Son of the Most High. That's what he says, the Son of the Most High, right? The Son of God. Joseph, he will be called Emmanuel. That's right. And he will be for the sins of his people. And to the shepherds, he comes to bring great joy and peace to him. He reveals something of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in that, we see that they make room. That Mary makes room to conceive Christ. And we see that Joseph makes room to receive Christ. And we see that with the shepherds, the room is made so they would go and perceive who Christ is. Room was made. But we see that each of them responded as well. We saw that Mary said, be it unto me. And we see that Joseph as well obeyed what the angels had told him. And here we see that the shepherds made haste to go to Christ. This is a beautiful truth we see within the scriptures. And this is what my desire is this very morning, my friends. That a messenger would come. I'm no angel, but I am a messenger nonetheless. In fact, in Greek, it's the same word, angelos, messenger, angel. And he comes, and his task is to lift up the revelation of God before you. That's their task. That's my task. What your task is to make room. Make room for the child. Make room. And it's your task to respond to Christ in that. Which brings me to my last point now this morning. God had prepared room so we would believe in the child Christ. He has made room to do that. Can we believe that God orchestrates world events for the sake of salvation, like he did in Caesar Augustus? Do we believe that he's able to do that? World events for the sake of your soul, for the sake of your salvation. It is true. I know it's true. Back in 1997, I remember I had a friend who was preaching the gospel to me. He preached probably a good year and a half. And I didn't want anything to do with it. And then something happened on the world stage. You may recall August 31st. Princess Diana died. And I remember that just hit me like no other death hit me in my life. I don't know why. I didn't know her. But for some reason, it just hit me really hard. And it awoken me to something of my own mortality. And then 5 days later, Mother Teresa dies. And that brought in the religious question. So we see a princess and a pauper, so to speak, both dying, one of them living their life full out to God. And it began to soften my heart. These world events seemed to soften my heart for a gospel that was already pressing upon my heart. Yes, these world events happen. They really do. They happen to us. Perhaps they're not world events. Maybe they're just a common local event like the registry was. Maybe when you were just a young boy, you went to VBS. The only time you went to VBS, but there they just drilled into you the word of God. They make you memorize the verses. I said, this is my story here. They make you memorize, and you couldn't memorize anything. Every child had 3 or 4 verses. You could only memorize one thing. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. That's the verse I learned. It's the verse I know. And so you see that God, we need to believe that God can orchestrate in world events for the sake of your salvation. Can we believe that God makes room in your heart to conceive new life? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will come up to you and show you favor, regardless of who you are? Regardless of what kind of quality of man or woman you think you might be, that God will come and show you favor, and that he will conceive new life within you, that he will say, I will be with you and I will walk with you for the rest of your life. Do you believe that? This is what we're called to believe. A miracle will take place, that you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. And that's what the scriptures tell us. And that is what we must believe. That the Holy Spirit will come upon us. The power of God will overshadow us. And that God will bring forth new life. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope, Peter talks about. Do we believe that? Can we believe that God makes room in your heart to remove objections so that we may receive Christ? Because that's how it works. I don't know if you picked up on that. When the Spirit of God comes and brings forth new life in you, what you were once resolved to do, now you reconsider to do. And it happened to Joseph, and it happens to us. When new life is birthed within us, the question of the virgin birth, what you don't know what to do with that. That seems to be a huge stone that you can't move. But yet, when new life comes, we find these objections being answered by God. Suddenly it makes sense. Oh yeah, I see that. That's why God is divine. We see that we are able to receive Christ, regardless of the embarrassment or regardless of the shame in which that Christ child may bring to us. That's how it was for Joseph. He didn't care now that this child was his. He didn't care about the shame that would accompany that. None of us really should. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, Paul tells us. And his relationship, which was somewhat undefined, like many of our relationships sometimes with Christ, is that way. Do you come to church and you're somewhat betrothed to the church, but you're not fully married to the church? You come here and you sit here in the pews and you hear the word of God, but you're not going to say, "This is my bride." And you're not going to say, "This is my child." And you want to keep a distance and you're becoming more resolved in your heart in order to separate yourself from the Christ. See, God can work in that. Take a nap. God can work in that. He can. Okay? He can create us in us this ability to once again receive Christ. And there's many things that we need to overcome, many objections, what it means that God would walk among us, what it means that Jesus would rise from the dead. Can you believe that God can make room in your heart to perceive Jesus afresh anew? To see him anew. It says in verse 7, "And she gave birth to the firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there is no place in the inn." I cannot think of a time that is so pregnant with Christ than the time of Christmas right now. I know in my own life, you know, Diana died in August 31st, and Mother Teresa died September 5th. Somewhere between that time and Christmas, Christ came into my heart. And I remember that first Christmas was a very pregnant Christmas for me. It was a time where I would walk through like a Walmart and I would see a nativity scene and I couldn't help but stop and think and consider about Christ. I remember even beginning to cry because I heard Christmas music. This is what takes place when you make room to believe. Because Christ does come into our hearts. He comes off the nativity scenes, off those Christmas cards. He comes and he makes a place. He finds room within your heart. We see here that Christ came and he was swaddled in swaddling clothes. And this is such a beautiful way to end this message, is to contemplate Christ in this way. That when he came into this world, he came as a little child, naked into this world, needing to be loved, needing to be covered, needing to be wrapped. It talks about his identity with our humanity, that we too are born into this world. We too are born into a place of sin, and we too need to be wrapped by loving arms and by our righteousness that is not ourselves. It speaks about something about him being exposed to the elements of life, of coldness and hunger and thirst, needing shelter and protection. The very things in which we need as well, and in which God provides for us. And it talks about him being exposed to the infirmities of life, of temptation and fear, worries and sadness, and each of us as well need to be comforted and wrapped because of that. And Christ's coming to us does just that. It protects us. And he is placed within a manger. How beautiful. That lowly place among us. No longer upon a throne does he sit. But he comes and he lays there amongst a manger with us. No longer is he in a heavenly place, but he lays beside the animals in a lowly place with us. No longer are the angels worshiping him in high and lofty places, but they must come here to earth to do that now. A man who once had everything in heaven has no place to lay his head amongst us. And though he came into this world without sin, he does leave this world with sin, our sin, your sin. And in doing so, he leaves behind that swaddling clothes, so to speak. He leaves behind a righteousness for us. He leaves behind this remembrance of God's love for us to be covered by Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." My friends, God has made room for Jesus in this world. Have you made room for him as well by believing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for your graciousness in teaching us and instructing us. And Father, help us. Help us understand what it means to be called a child of God. Help us respond to the gracious act of your Son coming and your Son dying. Help us respond in a way that we would just receive him, Father, and that we would look upon him new and afresh, and that ultimately that we would believe on him. Let it be said of us, O God, that we do have room in us for him, Father. We just pray this in your Son's name. Amen.